I never remember this.
Because I don't actually like it. Right. Okay. So, part two. Part one was last week, and I know a number of you weren't here. And I will do a quick recap. But I have to say, although I prepared this, prepared the slides, a few days ago I finished preparing it, but I was talking to God about it, and I was saying, but you haven't confirmed that we ought to do part two. I was feeling a bit uneasy and thinking, am I just going with part two because it just seemed logical to me? And there was stuff that I felt I ought to do. And this morning when I got up, I went, as usual, to my Bible apps to see what they were saying for today. And the word for the day on YouVersion was, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And, you know, I could see in my mind that, you know, his name, solid as a rock. And that's what we put our trust in. But I was thinking, Lord, is that a bit too tenuous? You know, it's not actually rock. Am I building too much out of this? And I went to Carter, the other app that I use, and the word for today is truly, he is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. So I'm feeling much more assured. that we should continue on this journey. So previously, Heather given that picture of sand in the desert and rocks emerging, and we had two words from Psalm 61 and 51, bringing together that sand and rock. And the worship lyrics that day had cornerstone and firm foundations within it. So, you know, we sense that God was speaking. So last week, these were some of the themes that came out of it. We looked at desert, how it is a place of wilderness, but it is also a place of opportunity, where God can reveal something of himself and lives, our lives, can be transformed, even though we might be in a place of wilderness at the time. And the sand speaks of multitude, abundance, blessings. And the rock, God of strength, God of refuge, never changing. And there were other words that came out. Salvation, light, justice, and life-giving water. That was one of the verses that we focused on from Psalm 61. And although we're in a place of weakness, we cry out to the Lord to lead us to him. Then we looked at Isaiah 51, and we noted that Abraham, the rock from which God abundantly blessed and promised that his people would grow from in great multitude, even though they were childless. at that time, he promised great things would come. Spoke also of the desert and the beauty there. And we look briefly at a passage in Exodus where we stand firm on the rock and we're protected in that cleft. And then we went further into Exodus. And we had that journey that the people were taking. And even though God had done wonderful things, miraculous things, they were crying out that they were thirsty. So God called Moses to strike the rock and release his living water for them. And that's where I want to pick up this week. But whereas we looked last week largely at the Old Testament, today we're going to look a bit more at what the New Testament has to say to us about the rock, about this living water. So in John 4, you can see the words for you there. And we've been studying this in Bible study group on Thursday mornings. It seems like we've been in John 4 for forever. But we're almost coming to an end of it. But there are these couple of verses where Jesus has met with a woman, a Samaritan woman, at the well. And Jesus spoke to her. If you drink from Jacob's well, you will be thirsty again and again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. For when you drink the water I give you, it comes like a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life. You know, when Moses struck that rock and met through the power of God the people's needs, their practical needs, he was doing something similar to what Jesus is talking about here. Yep. We can go to a well and get water, but we'll be thirsty again. But the water that Christ gives, the life-giving water that Christ gives, is all-powerful. It brings with it the promise not only of enduring life in the natural, but the promise of abundant life, eternal life with the Father, satisfying life with the Father. And Psalm 42 is probably very familiar to you. As a deer pants. As a deer pants. As a deer longs for water, we will long for him. And as long as we're longing for him, as long as our hearts are seeking him, he will meet that need. He will meet that need with his life-giving water. You know, as humans, as mortals. We thirst after these things: purpose, meaning, fulfillment, significance, satisfaction. You know, we can spend our lives, we see people spending their lives seeking after to those things. But do we seek it in the right place? Are we seeking with our own strength, seeking to satisfy our own minds, our own bodies? Or are we filled with the Holy Spirit, looking to God and letting those life-giving waters flood over us? Because if we're seeking purpose in God, so it's not after what I want, it's after what the Father wants. If we're seeking meaning in this life, meaning through Jesus and what he's done for us, significance, you know, it's all about me, I. But if significance is in serving God, then we will be satisfied. Those life-giving waters will satisfy us. Further on in John, it says, then on the most important day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, the multitudes, the Jews would gather in great numbers to celebrate this feast. Jesus stood and shouted out to the crowds, all you thirsty ones, come to me and drink. Believe in me so that the rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says. And in Isaiah we read, with triumphant joy you will drink deeply from the wells of salvation. If we believe in him, that life-giving water will burst out. Jesus was acknowledging to that woman at the well, was acknowledging to that crowd, that seething crowd of people, that they were all thirsting after something. And he was offering to quench it, to meet that need, to provide salvation through his living water. I was going to show a 5-minute animated movie here, but I'm just going to encourage you to go and watch it for yourself. It's one of the Bible Project movies, and it takes us from the opening chapter of Genesis to the last page of Revelation and weaves through the Bible talking about the living waters, the living water that is Christ. Just encourage you to watch that. It really brings it alive. And you may be wondering, why is Andrew going on about living water? I thought we were talking about rock or at least the desert, and here he is talking about living water. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, those that we've talked about, you know, Moses and all the people, were all under the cloud as God moved around, and they passed through the sea as the waters parted. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink as we've done this morning. And they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. There's a warning at the end of this. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered into the wilderness. There's so much in this. And so much when we read it perhaps in the Old Testament, we don't see it so clearly, but we have the benefit of the New Testament as well. We have the benefit of Jesus. And we see more. We see so much more. They were baptized into the Spirit and into water. You know, we as Christians go through those ceremonies of being baptized. But does it mean that I'm saved? Does it mean I'm with God? Does it mean I'm following Jesus? They all ate the same spiritual food. You know, God provided manna. God provided water. God provided those quails for them to eat. Jesus provides us with his body and blood. And, you know, we've shared a bit this morning. So being baptized, sharing, taking communion, does that mean I've got it sussed? I'm in accord with God. I'm following Jesus. Sadly, no. Because what we learnt, you know, when the mass of Israel, of God's people, rose up and left Pharaoh's Egypt, it tells us in Exodus there were 600,000 men, plus their women, plus their children, plus other folk as well. So a load of people started on that journey, started following that cloud, went through the parted waters, and marched around the desert. How many of those people, 600,000 plus, went into the promised land? Just the two. Even though they had experienced the baptism of being in God's Spirit, even though they'd shared the bread and the water, that living water that was Christ, they did not reach. They've perished. And there's a teaching in that for us. We can go through the rituals of religion, but if our heart is not yielded, given over to, being shaped and changed by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, then we're not truly following Christ. So that rock is a hard place. And we have to come softly to it. You'll be familiar with this. Our coastline is being shaped quite dramatically. I don't know how many of you have been down to Hemsby and Winterton and the like. In the years that I've lived here, it's changed dramatically. It's the coastline has receded. And these poor people have lost their homes, their security, just washed away in the rising tide and the winds and the storms. In Matthew 7, at the end of what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers this account, and I didn't show that previous image as a judgment on the foolishness of people, because that's a misinterpretation, if you like, of scripture. But in verse 24 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." How many times have we said we need to listen? We need to hear from God. But it doesn't stop there. If God is saying something to us personally, if God is saying something to us corporately, if Jesus says something to us through his word, we need to put them into practice. Because it's just like a wise man who built his house on a rock. We need to build our houses, the place where we live, dwell, firmly on the rock that is Jesus. That is the truth. All the things that we read about, all the things that God says through his word, we can trust those. If we deviate from his word, well, but the Bible doesn't pull its punches. It calls us foolish. I was telling a few folk this morning that yesterday I was foolish, even though as I was doing it, I knew the right thing to do. But I did the wrong thing. I knew I should get a ladder. I knew I should take off my slippers and put on shoes. But nonetheless, I kept my slippers on and I climbed up on the oil tank with a pair of choppers to chop down a hedge or a bush that was the other side of the oil tank. So I'm sprawled over the oil tank to cut this bush. The reason I'm doing it is in the wind, it triggers the alarm on the security camera. So I'm fed up with the alarm going off, so I'm going to cut that down. My feet are slipping. I can feel my feet slipping out of my slippers, because they don't even come round. the back of my heel, and I'm trying to balance and I'm trying to cut at the same time. Even though I knew that was stupid and wrong, before I even went and got the choppers out of the shed, I knew it was wrong. Nonetheless, I carried on. And now I've got a sore bottom and bruised fingers because I went whoosh back and hit the ground. I was not firm. It happened so quickly, Dawn, that the security camera didn't pick it up, because it's got me there and then it's got me on the ground. the bit in between. Yeah. We need to plant our feet firm on the rock of truth. And that will guide us. Yeah, that will guide us. Not our own understanding, not our own foolish and stupid ways. On the words of Jesus. So, in light of everything these past couple of weeks, what are you going to do about it? Is the Holy Spirit nudging you? It nudged me yesterday. I ignored that nudging. We ignore the Holy Spirit at our peril. There's some things to ponder. Here's some things to ponder on the screen. That God may be speaking to you in a completely different way. But do you need to be filled to overflowing with His living water? Are you a bit dry? You know, we've got a water feature in our garden, and it gently, because we turned it down. Jackie said, you've got to turn that down. Just makes me want to go to the toilet hearing that water trickle. Oh, it's so noisy. So it's turned right down. So it's quite gentle. It's a big stone ball, and the water just gently flows over the top of it. I'm constantly having to fill the reservoir up. I'm amazed at how much of the water evaporates, gets lost. We are just the same. We need to be constantly filled with that living water. If you're struggling with fears and worries, anxieties, are we looking to God? That strong place, that place of refuge. When the enemy comes, are we firm? Are we firm in that strong tower, under those wings of God? Do we spend enough time in the Word of God? And not just reading it as you might a book, any old book, but inviting God to speak to us. So many times I've read a passage for the umpteenth time and seen afresh aspect of God's character. A new understanding, a new way in which I can apply the Word of God. If His truth, His teaching, His Word is what we rest in, dwell in, and that is the firm foundation, is what we stand on, we won't go wrong. You can see the other question. They're all there. I would invite you to spend a bit of time this week. What is God saying about His desert, His wilderness? Not His, your time in the wilderness. What is God saying about the rock? What that means for you. What is God saying for that living water that springs forth from Christ the rock? And how might you begin to respond? That's it, folks. I don't know where we're going next week. God may be asking one of you to talk. I don't know. If He is, then please. And I'd encourage... Oh, let me turn this off. I'm getting rambling on.